Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, it's page 1506 in your pew Bible. 1506 in the pew Bible. Hear the word of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what had happened? The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever true. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is finished. He is risen. Risen indeed. What great news. Death could not hold its prey. This is a day of celebration, a victory beyond measure. We're liberated. We are no longer captives. We are free in Christ. Easter Sunday has a bigger impact on our lives than anything that has ever happened in all of history or that ever will. But do we really have an understanding, grasp the magnitude of the resurrection? What this really means? And who this risen Jesus is, the one we've come to worship. Do we really grasp that he really is the Lord of lords and the King of kings? On this Easter Sunday, is your heart filled with the joy of the resurrection and the power that it really manifests? I love this quote from Ann Dillard, where she writes about our worship services. She says, "Does anybody have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we casually invoke when we ask the Holy Spirit to be present? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? Are we like children playing on the floor with chemistry sets, mixing up batches of explosives to kill a Sunday morning?" He says, "It's madness to wear lady straw hats or velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should give us life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews for safety when God unleashes his power." That creates quite a picture, doesn't it? Quite an image. Wouldn't that make a service, experiencing the power of God in that way, the power of the living Christ? Well, if you think Ann Dillard just made that up, she's really paraphrasing what Paul writes about in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 18 to 20. He says, "I pray that your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And here you have it, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And it says that that power is available to us. So are we here to claim that power? Or do we even want it? See, in the story that we read in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the women went to the tomb, but they weren't expecting anything beside a dead body. They were carrying spices to put on the body. This would not indicate that they were expecting to find a living Jesus. But it raises an interesting question about this whole resurrection story that took place 2,000 years ago. The irony is really, every gospel covers the resurrection story. The irony is real clear in Matthew. Matthew, we read, where the chief priests and the Pharisees, these are Jesus' enemies. These are the ones that did all the plotting to have him killed. They feared a possible resurrection. That was the fear that they lived with. The irony is that his friends did not fear that. His followers were the skeptics. The unbelievers were trusting. His enemies, they brought in extra guards to try to contain him. Jesus' followers hid in fear, and even when he appeared, they demanded proof. The Sanhedrin, his enemies, believed in the resurrection more so than his disciples did. So, the women came to the tomb to anoint a dead body, not to meet a risen Savior. And even when they saw the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they were still looking for a body, not a miracle. So I think it asks the question, what do you bring when you're looking for Jesus? What do you bring? Spices to wrap his body in? Or a heart that's open for him to enter in and become Lord of your life? What do you expect when you come to church? Is it a memorial service? Memorial service for Jesus, who lived a long time ago. Or are we here to worship and praise the living Son of God? Are we here to pay our last respects? Or to be equipped with that kind of power that Ephesians talks about that raised him from the dead? This morning, if you came with spices, the message is, he's not here. He is risen. If you've come to be in a relationship with Jesus and worship him, the message is, he is risen and he is here. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, a question to consider is, where are you looking for him? Where are you looking for Jesus? The women that went to the tomb were looking for Jesus among the dead. The disciples were hovering with fear in the upper room. They actually weren't looking anywhere. Maybe you're not either. They assumed he was dead and that he was powerless to be of any help. So I ask again today, are you looking for Jesus? And if you are, where? Where are you looking? You know, there's so many ways that people try to deal with Jesus. Some sit among their broken dreams and disappointments in their own life and don't look for him because in their heart he's let them down. He wasn't there for them. He didn't pull it off. He didn't come through. It's time to move on. Some look for him in their plans, accomplishments, and successes, but they don't find him there. Some are like the apostles, the disciples, hiding in the upper room, kind of living a life of fear, but not looking anywhere. Some look at Jesus as an impressive teacher, a great philosopher, a wonderful mentor who was a remarkable example on how to live. You know, true, he made some pretty remarkable claims, but he's now deceased. They still look to him as a notable role model from the historical past. Some people look to Jesus as kind of an insurance agent. Suddenly, life is in a bind. I need somebody to fix this. Let's call Jesus. Some look for him in religion, be it New Age religion, Eastern religions, or other ideological belief systems. They look for him in his teachings. They look for wisdom, something to be studied, something to be analyzed, something to be considered. Something that's really getting popular today is people look more in the natural world. They see his creative work, but not his redeeming work. Some may even engage in Bible studies, church services, sing in the choir, teach Sunday school, serve in consistory. They may even preach, but bring spices to honor the body, rather than have open hearts to meet a risen Savior. In some ways, it's easier to meet a dead Savior. He makes no demands on you. A living Savior, if you let him into your heart, he will change your life. He'll change everything about you and who you are. See, if you accept Jesus as the Son of God, then the good news is for you. Good news that changes lives. The women are an example of what happens when we hear and believe the good news. What do they say? He is risen. And then you have to go and tell. You can't help. It needs to be shared. Compelled to tell others. And this happened frequently throughout the New Testament after people had encounters with Jesus. They would have to go and tell. I wonder, how often do we disappoint God and how low our passion is in sharing the good news? To put this in perspective, I'm thinking, boy, my dad died quite a few years ago, but if 3 days after my dad died, I went to the cemetery and there were people that said, oh, he's not here, he's risen, I'm thinking I'd have to tell somebody. I'm just thinking. How do we have that passion, that enthusiasm, that excitement, that awe about that our Jesus is a risen Jesus? He conquered sin and death and hell, and he did it for us. And so the women, they had to tell. And this happens over and over in the Bible. People have to tell. Once the disciples believe in the resurrection, they spend the rest of their lives telling others about the resurrected Christ. So why was this? And I have three reasons why this came up. Three reasons that still apply today. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest miracle in all of history. There is nothing that compares to it. It separates Christianity from all other religions. Jesus, nailed to the cross, side pierced with a spear, in the grave 3 days, then he arose. And there were many eyewitnesses to the resurrection. There's a whole story about that in 1 Corinthians 15. People who had seen him with their own eyes, touched his wounds, and maybe even more importantly, they were willing to face a life of hardship, be ridiculed, beaten, and imprisoned. They were willing to lose their own lives to spread the story about his life. For what? Why would they be willing to do that? Because they were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead.
tell a little story about Chuck Colson. Some of you remember Chuck Colson back in Watergate days. He was Nixon's hatchet man. At that time, he was not a believer. Later, he became one. And this is a story from Chuck Colson. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." This is why. The biblical account, because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that kind of treatment if the story was not true. He says, in comparison, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie as a secret for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? He says that goes completely against human nature. The second reason is Jesus' resurrection gives assurance that our sins are forgiven. That's good news. If our sins weren't forgiven, we're condemned to hell. That's the reality of it. So that is really good news that our sins are forgiven because he did what he said he would do. And that gives him the credibility. You know what led up to the whole Easter story, the crucifixion? Jesus is telling his disciples over and over. He says, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beaten and mocked and spit upon. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. He says, but in 3 days, I'll rise again. His resurrection validates everything that he said about himself, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are the world. It's our sin he takes away. It's on our place that he hung on that cross. And yes, on the third day, that's why the resurrection story is such a victorious story. His resurrection confirms everything about him and his teaching. He is the Christ, the Son of God, fully human, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The first time he came as a Savior. When he returns, he's going to return as a judge. At that time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I encourage and invite you to do this voluntarily, because that day, if you haven't, he'll break your legs to make you bow. You will bow before him. You will bow before him, and you will profess Jesus is Lord. There is no alternative. And each one of us will be there. So today, we can have Jesus as our Savior, and then he's a benevolent judge. Or we can do things our own way. And then he will be a stern, stern judge. Yes, when we know him as our Lord and Savior, we are forever, ever judged, not guilty. Not guilty. One more point. The resurrection gives hope beyond the grave. Death is not natural. We all know that. No matter how old people get, if they're people that we love, when they die, it still hurts. Death is not natural because when we were first created in the Garden of Eden, we were not created to die. Sin brought death into the world. So death is always painful. And so we have this hope that because he rose, all believers who died in Christ shall live with him eternally. If you belong to him already, you are already an eternal being. You'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but death will never touch you. And loved ones that have died, regardless of where their body is or isn't, cemetery, buried at sea, cremated, their bodies too will rise again. That's why it makes sense when we're at the cemetery, at the burial, the graveside service of a believer, we say these words, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." If you didn't know Jesus, those lines make absolutely no sense. That would be ludicrous, as you're lowering a dead body into the ground and you say, oh, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Say, whoa, you're on some bad drugs. But because of Resurrection Sunday, because of who Jesus is, we can say that and say that with confidence and the assurance that this is real, that this is true. He's a faithful God. Death, our most dreaded opponent, has been defeated. I want to share one more thing. If we look at the story of the resurrection, and it's covered in every gospel, we notice that it is Jesus who found Mary Magdalene. It is Jesus who found the disciples huddled in the upper room. It is Jesus who found the two on the Emmaus Road. And it's Jesus who found you. You're not here by happenstance this morning. Oh, you might have different thoughts in your head, like, well, I came to make my parents happy, my grandparents, or this is what we do on Easter. It's not happenstance. You're here for a reason, and God has put that reason in your heart. It is Jesus who finds us. When he finds you, open your heart so you can experience him. So it's not just that you know about him, but that you know him. That you know him for who he is. Let him become real in your heart. Remember, he loves you a lot. Doesn't matter who you are. He loves you a lot. How do I know that? He hung on that cross for you. He loves me a lot. He hung on that cross for me. You've heard this said before, if you're the only person in this world, he would have done it for you. That's amazing love. Remember, there is no place the risen Savior can't find you. There's no place that you can hide from him. So why not run to him and embrace his presence? Remember, there is nothing you could have done that he can't forgive. There's absolutely nothing in your life, past or even present, that he won't cover in his blood and say, I see you, white as snow. Because there's nothing that can stop him from loving you. He is risen. Indeed. And he is here. But don't leave him here. Take him home with you. Take him home in your heart. Take him with you to your family activities, even this day. Take him with you to school. Take him with you to work, to your leisure activities. Celebrate that he is the risen Savior every day. Get rid of the spices. If you brought spices today, throw them out. You will absolutely never need them. There is nobody here. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Amen. Father, we come to you. We don't even really know how to celebrate your resurrection. It is so big. And it changed everything in all of history. That's the grandness. And it changed everything in individual lives. What an amazing God you are. Father, would you use this message any way you see fit? If I said anything that didn't please you, just delete that from our hearts. And for all the things that are true, would you inscribe them with indelible ink on our hearts so we would have no rest till we find our rest in you, the risen one, in whose name we pray. Amen.